I don't know, really, I don't know how you feel. No one knows another man's feelings except God reveal them to him. God's took me into a lot of places to where I can feel your infirmities. I do know one thing, and that is that we're living in the end of the world. And that if there ever was a time when people need to become God conscious, it's now. People have always needed to be God conscious, always. But a lot of them are not God conscious, and they need to be God conscious. If there ever was a time when you need to be God conscious, you need to be God conscious now. I want to read a little bit from 2 Peter chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, you can read with me. The Lord just reminded me that I said earlier that I was going to let you ask questions tonight. Someone had already talked to me earlier today about it, and I said, okay, I will. They had a question they wanted to get in. So I'm going to read this anyway, and then after that, this goes along with my thought tonight. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slight concerning his promises, as some men count slightness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures also, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let me comment just on a thought or two here, and then we're going to let you ask some questions. Peter, here, the third chapter, 2 Peter, that's reading the whole chapter. He said in the last days that scoffers would come and they'd mock, saying everything's the same, ain't been no difference. They've been preaching that for years, but I don't see no difference. But he said it's coming. And he spoke of them being ignorant of the long suffering of God. And then he speaks of a world. For he said that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Right there. See, the world was then. It was then. There was a world. It passed away. It passed away. But if the world passed away, why? What are we still doing here? How did man get here? If the world passed away, then what is the earth still doing here and the trees still doing here? What is the birds doing here? The fish? What is this if the world passed away? I'm saying that to let you know something, that Peter is telling us that the world is going to pass away with fire next time, not water. But as it was when the world passed away then, the earth continued. And so it will be this time. The earth will continue. Because the Bible said one generation comes and they go, and another comes and they go. But the Bible says that the earth abideth forever. For God made the earth to continue. So then the world brings about, it is known as of a system, or as of a certain thing. And when the earth, the world, all this is dissolved, or that is, it is carried away, then comes a new one. In the next, it is not going to be water. It is going to be fire, which means everything will utterly be dissolved. Even the heavens will be on fire. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. A lot of us think that it's going to be a quiet little time and nobody's going to know anything about it, you know, and it's just going to be something, and that's going to be it. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. A great noise. It is going to be some little hush up thing like people try to make you think it is, and shoo, like that. Nobody will never know what happens. It isn't going to be like that at all. Not like that at all. Somebody says, well, they slip out of the graves and they're going to be gone. No, that's not the way it is at all. It is true there's a resurrection coming. And it is true that the change of mankind will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That is, if I'm standing here, I'll be changed quicker than you can bat your eyes. Before you could flutter your eyes, I'd be changed into the glorified body. But before that happens to me, graves are going to pop open and dead folks are going to get up. For the Bible said the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in the heavens. It shall appear in the heavens. It isn't going to be some little rush in and away we go, and nobody knows the dead come out of the grave, and nobody knows what happened to the church. It's not going to be like that. I've read little books and things like that. It isn't like that at all. It says that the sign of the Son of Man shall appear in heaven. It'll be there. And while it's there, the Bible says, all of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Mourn. It's not going to be, they're going to go away like that and nobody's going to know about it. Every nation, America, Germany, every nation of the world will see that. For the Bible said, every eye shall behold him. And even they that pierced him, even they that are at Calvary, that pierced him, that are dead and gone, they will awake to the extent that they'll see him. They'll see him, and every eye shall behold him. Every eye. So then when you look at this, we want to make a comparison here, just as a comment. Let's look at it. It says in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, verse 7, behold, he cometh with clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Are you listening? Behold, he cometh with clouds. The Bible said, give them orange tea to the things you've heard, and take heed how that you hear them. Behold, he cometh with clouds. Listen now. And every eye shall see him. Now, does that sound to you like it's going to be a little thing where they'll just slip away and be gone like all these writings? Does that sound that way to you? It says, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth. All kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. They're going to be bawling. They're going to be screaming. They're going to be hollering. And all of that's going to be swallowed up to some extent, to this extent, that the heavens is going to pass away with a great noise. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The elements that themselves shall melt with fervent heat. Is there two different times here depicted in this? Is there two different comings? Or is this the same? And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, this is also pointing to a time as to the end of the millennium after the 1,000 years reign, when all the enemy goes up against Jerusalem, where the throne is sitting on this very earth, in this very world, and yet not in this world, to the extent that the millennium is going to be another world. So it is pointing to that when they all come up, and the Bible says fire will come down out of heaven and devour them. But I want to point something out to you now. It says the heavens shall pass away. You know what's going to cause him to appear up there? You remember a long time ago, T.L. Osborne published a piece, a picture in the magazine or on the front cover, ever what it was. And it was over, I think, in Korea somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but it was overseas. And it was Christ in the clouds. It was so plain, I never seen anything just like it. I mean, it was plain. Now, they have that went up, that Brother Branham, they published that of Brother Branham, that was supposed to be like Christ. If you look, you can see it. But it wasn't like that of T.L. Osborne. The one that was over Korea or wherever it was, that when it appeared, when all the bloodshed was going on, it must have been so grievous to God. Because they caught this picture, and if you saw it, you remember it was just like you had took a picture of a human being. It was so plain as his profile was there over this mass of blood. Now, what is going to bring him back is just about the time that these four winds are released that we speak to you of in Revelation. When these four winds are released and all of the bumming comes, all of the sorrows come, when these bombs begin to burst from every corner of the earth, and this thing they call the Star War and the releasing of the missiles and all these things, as they come to burst to bring on a massive blow to humanity, a great calamity as to kill them and spill their blood. Well, as we read it to you in the book of Revelation, the 8th chapter, when the blood comes off the Seat of Atonement, and it said, hell mingled with blood, and I brought it out as to what it had to do with. He will appear, because the life is in the blood. And just as quick as blood begins to run, life is released. And he's life, he appears. So this is what he means when it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. The thing that is meant here as a thief in the night, it don't mean it's 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock or 1 o'clock. You hear people talking about this, but we brought it out the other night. When it is daylight over here, it is night over yonder. So you say, well, he'll come at 3 o'clock in the morning, whereas Jesus said, you don't know whether he comes at the cock crowing or whatever. But we brought it out how that some will be in the field, working maybe over there in the daylight on that side of the world. On this side of the world, 2 in the bed. Maybe they're sleeping. But whenever he comes, it will be like a thief in the night on both sides of the world, because he calls the people that don't know him children of darkness, that are drunken off of the cares of life, and they be asleep. And if they sleep, they sleep in the night. For they are children of intellectual darkness. So he said it would be like a thief in the night. That is, in the dark night of this world of intellectual faults and failures. It will be like a thief in the night. They won't be expecting him. He'll come at an hour they think not. It said, like a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. Now you might question that, but the Bible tells us again in the book of Revelation. It says, and heaven and earth shall pass away. Heaven and earth. We use that as a manner of speech. But folks, heaven is actually going to pass away. This heaven that's above you that you look at, it's going to pass away. Now somebody would say, well, you think that it's just going to melt the heavens, Brother Pike? And then someone would say, well, how high is the heavens? You know, how can you get a chunk of it so you can melt it? That again shows our ignorance. It shows our misunderstanding. Scientists, even scientists, has learned there is no chunk of it except the stars, except the planets, except the bodies like the world that's floating around out there. There is no chunk of it. So the heavens consist principally of those things. And there are different spheres as to the atmosphere, the hemisphere, the stratosphere, the ionosphere. All these, as being spheres, they are elements. They are elements. You get up beyond the gravitational powers of certain elements, you can just float around in the air because there is no gravitational control or constraint. That is, we lift up a piece of iron down here and we feel the weight of it. But scientists have proven that it is a magnetic control that from the earth is pulling down, and according to the elements that is in there as to ever how they are affected by the magnetic force, so are they held in position. God has made it that way, which I know to be heat. If you'll check it, you'll find out it's heat. God will reveal it to you that it is heat that does it. Just like your body, your life consists of heat. All right, now, when we think of this, then that means we recognize that heaven, there's really nothing up there. That's why it refers to it, heavens, the heavens, plural, shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements, as to the atomic particles, the atomic powers, the atomic evaluation of this that's around you that you can't see, as to a proper evaluation of a microscopic view, or as to a defining of the elements, as to whatever they might be. And like I say, a lot of times when we speak of wavelengths and we speak of atomic particles, there really ain't nothing out there to see. Man draws an imaginary thing so that he can tell you what he conceives or understands of. Like light. You can't get a handful of light. There's no way you can get a handful of light. You grab a handful of light, you close up your hand, you've got a handful of darkness if you've got a handful of anything, because you cut the light out. So then it says, the heavens shall pass away. So how high do you have to go to get a handful of the heavens? Or how far abroad do you have to go to get a handful of the heavens? Or how deep do you have to go to get a handful of the heavens, in that when you get out there, you see the earth floating around, so heaven's on this side and that side and every side. And then you are made to wonder if it's heaven at all. So we see that the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. It's very obvious that this relates back to the breaking of the sound barriers, just like these jets that go over down in Appalachia, Florida. You be standing there and all of a sudden something goes boom. It sounds like they dropped a tons of TNT out there right close to you. And all it was just one jet thundering through the air that broke the sound barrier. So it's obvious that it is based on explosion. It is explosion. They're going to mess around with the hydrogen bomb and the different kinds of powers until they just rend the heavens. If you have ever seen a man welding, watch a spark. Or if you've ever taken a sparkler, as a, you know, like at Christmas time, you burn sparklers. If you'll notice, when a spark jumps off, another spark jumps off of that spark, and another spark, and then 8 or 10 sparks off of one spark. It's a chain reaction of exploding atomic particles or atoms. So then, when it says the heavens shall pass away, it says it will be with a great noise, which makes it obvious that those four winds have been turned loose, and it's going to be a terrible calamity. The Jews will be sealed first, 144,000, and then all of a sudden, John said, I looked in heaven and a great multitude had went away to be with God. And then comes these tragic happenings. So pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. That is, be caught away in the translation. Heavens, it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So it's obvious that the whole atmosphere, like when they dropped the atomic bomb on Hiroshima. So it says the elements, that is your elements of the body, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, that is the elements that surround you, the atmosphere, or whatever it might be. He said, and shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth, also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Works. This building is the works of men. The pillars we're pouring is the works of men. The buildings in Atlanta, Georgia, or in London, or wherever, it's works of men. Great ships, works of men. The works therein, the elements of which they're composed of, shall burst into flames and utterly be dissolved or burned up. Now listen, it says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. So then we could really get into that, because that has to do with spiritual revelation, a natural heaven, a physical heaven, a spiritual heaven. The third heaven, Paul said, the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven. But we're not going to try to go into that tonight. I just want to bring this natural thought to you that we're in the end of the world, like the vision I saw about the judgment the other night. And in that we are at the end of the world, then this is what we're looking for. All right. We'll take a minute or two here for a question and comment on it. I just heard the Lord tell me then that Steve come to have his baby dedicated, which he had mentioned this, and I've forgotten all about it. Would have bypassed it tonight, but when I picked up their spirit, I can hear their spirit saying, is he going to do it, when he's going to do it, whatever, but we will. We'll get it. Just don't let me forget. We'll get it, buddy. A little one is a great treasure. When you get your treasure, that's a great treasure, a gift from God. One thing I'd like for you to notice here just before they ask the question is this. It says, one thing I'd like to mention, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that what it says? Some of you didn't even listen enough to know. Somebody tell me. Surely somebody heard you. Taking heed of what you heard. It says, for as Chuck said, hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Oh, somebody says, Jesus is not God. Well, anyway, you can think that over. All right, if you've got your question, you can go ahead and ask. Do anything to help you, we will, if we can say anything. Okay. Okay, Brother Roger Duke asks the question, what does it mean by being in the bosom of the Father, and where is the bosom of God? Could you explain? That's St. John. Okay, we'll just try to comment just a little bit on one or two questions, not hold you long. Now, being in the bosom of the Father, that when you think of the bosom of the Father, you know, it's like the bosom of Abraham. Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. They got a little song, Rock of My Soul in the Bosom of Abraham. Father Abraham, the father of the faithful. The bosom. The bosom, the term bosom is used because God refers to himself as Al Shaddai. And that means the breasted one. Nursing the breast of Al Shaddai, we try to get a hold of the milk of the word. A mother, the child rests on the bosom. Why does the child rest on the bosom? It don't rest on the daddy's bosom that way. But why does it rest on a mother's bosom like that? Because the little one, it's like a bottle. You stick a bottle in his hand once he gets trained to that bottle, and he'll go to sleep with his little hands on the bottle and a little nipple in his mouth. And he'll be just sound asleep. And you go to take that bottle, he'll jerk that bottle, and you go to pull him that little old tongue in them lips. If you've never seen it, just watch. A little baby will do that because he goes to sleep with that feeling of security. See, all he knows is to eat, eat. Eat, eat. That's all he knows. And when he's on the bosom of the mother, he is familiar with the fact that the bosom indicates the milk that he feeds off of, and that's his resting place. And he feels secure. As long as he's there, he knows that he is resting on the bosom of the mother, where his feeding is, or her feeding is, and they're comfortable. So when you say the bosom of Abraham, but the bosom here indicates that from the heart comes forth faith. And that was the faith of God that enlarged itself in such way, even without measure. As it says, hail hath enlarged itself without measure, for to meet thee at thy coming. And it hath enlarged itself so that faithful Abraham, he has become the father of the faithful. That is, throughout the world is his bosom. Throughout everywhere. Because it is God's bosom. It is God's faith. It is God's work to let whosoever will. His love, his concern, his grace that reaches even from everlasting to everlasting. And when you come in to his presence, or you accept his faith which comes from the heart of Jesus, then you are resting within the bosom of God, within the bosom of Abraham. So the bosom of Abraham is faith. If you are a child of faith and you come into the radius of faith, then this faith came forth from the bosom of Abraham, which of course, as we say, is the faith of the Heavenly Father. So his faith is the faith of Christ, and anybody that comes within the radius of this faith, within these confines, is within the bosom of God. You're resting within the bosom of God. Faith, this is called entering into his rest. Going into the bosom of God, or being within the bosom of Abraham. Now, I won't read this, but if you'll turn and read this where he read and got this from, you'll see that it has reference not to an individual as in the bosom of God, whereas it speaks of us as individuals, as to the bosom of God when it comes to Abraham, but this really has reference to the Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. So as to Jesus, as to us within Christ and Christ within God, the Holy One. So if you're within the Spirit of God, you're within his bosom. All right. My spirit is within my bosom, within my body. If you can get within my spirit, as to the spirit of Abraham, the spirit of faith, that's the bosom. All right. Has anybody else got a question before we close? We could comment and go into Revelation on these things, but we just kind of could really enlarge on them. Now, in the book of Revelation, it speaks of these people. And like Scotty said, these have missed the translation, obviously, so far as going through the tribulation, as to our observation and our concept of it. Okay, first of all, I'd like to say this, that the word application as pertaining to saint does not have to be one that is filled with the Spirit to the extent of having the gift of the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is one thing, having the gift of the Spirit is another. I can be filled with the Holy Ghost and not have the Holy Ghost. See, the Bible says before the Holy Ghost was ever yet given that John's father was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. And when Peter refers back to it, he speaks, even in his writings, back there in that day that they were filled with the Holy Ghost and men of God, which were prophets, actually spoke by the Holy Ghost, and yet they never had the gift of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost was with them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. They were filled with the Spirit of God, so far as it coming in and out, and the Spirit of God moved them. They were moved by the Spirit. Now, but as it was concerning John, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, was not yet given as a gift. And the reason for that is that the price for sin had never yet been paid. The Holy Ghost has been here all the time, even before the world ever was. He said, "Restore unto me the joys I had with thee before you ever made me a human body, or put me in a human body." Now, what I'm saying is this, that he was here, and he could come upon us, and the rain was upon the just and the unjust, and still is even today upon the just and the unjust. But so far as having a gift, a gift of the Holy Ghost means a gift of eternal life. If you don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost, you don't have eternal life. Now, you might be a believer, but you don't have eternal life. Having a gift of the Holy Ghost means you've got eternal life. If you don't have the gift of the Holy Ghost, you don't have eternal life. So then, the Holy Ghost was not yet given, they said. It speaks over there of a certain thing as pertaining to the saints, but it said, and the Holy Ghost was not yet given. So then, is the Holy Ghost not yet given, it means they didn't have eternal life. The reason that the Holy Ghost had not yet been given is because men's sins had not been taken away. So the Holy Ghost could not come to them because he's clean and holy. And we're unclean until we are sanctified by the faith which is in him. Or, the Bible said, being cleansed by the body of the Lord, having been sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus. When the body was offered up, thus we were clean and sanctified, which means Calvary had to come, then the body was offered up. For the Spirit went back to God who gave it, and that meant that I now had been made the righteousness of God which was in Christ, in that he had been made my sin. My sin was now gone. God had smitten me by the body of Jesus. I was now dead to sin. So it was not me that liveth, but it's him, and I have a right to the Holy Ghost, because if I am him, the Holy Ghost is the Spirit of him, the Spirit of Christ. And the Spirit of Christ knoweth no man, but it knows his own body. So it comes to me as to whatever measure I can receive of it, so I am in him. I have a certain measure as to whatever I can receive of it, then that I have the Holy Ghost as to whatever measure I can receive of it. So I'm now clean, clean by his blood, clean by his death. I now have the Holy Ghost. So I have the Holy Ghost, I have eternal life. Every man that went into the vineyard got a penny, which indicated not a reward as to his day's labor, as to one being rewarded much and one being rewarded a little, or whether one would be a king or another, you know, not being a king, but every man that went in there got eternal life. All right, now, so I said that to say this. You don't have to be filled with the Spirit of God to be called a saint. Abraham never had the infilling of the Holy Ghost so far as the gift. See, the Bible said, and the promise was made as unto Isaac through Abraham, the father of Abraham.
And yet, all of them that followed, being the seed of Isaac, died under the law, not having received the promise. Because the promise was to Abraham that through thy seed Isaac, all nations shall be blessed. Well, the blessing was that Jesus would be the blessing of all nations. He would take their sins away. All nations. So, these all died, Abraham, Daniel, all the others, died under the law, not having received the promise. It had not yet come, for the fullness of time had not yet come. So, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. But before this, they were under the law. That's why that we preached to you in the opening of the seals, there were those that were under the altar crying, "How long, O God, how long before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And then the Bible said white robes were given unto them, which means that they were under the altar, under the law, resting in their lot, and they had never received the promise, so they couldn't get out of the confines of that was under the law, under the powers of death. So Satan still stood between them and God, though they had died in the faith, never having received the promise. But seeing it afar off, they embraced that and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers, looking forward to it. But it indicates that they were given white robes, where the Bible uses the term, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the wedding garment. So when he went down into the heart of the earth at his death, then he gave them of his body. He gave them the robe of righteousness and said, "Yet a little while." That is, he moved them from this level, as we say, to this level and took them into the paradise of God here. Paul speaks of the third heaven. Such a one caught up into paradise, he said, the third heaven. So being up here into this paradise, leaving, as we would say, the second heaven as a paradise here, going on into the third heaven up here, they had put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He had took the robe down the heart of the earth, the Bible said, to preach to the souls that were in prison to the extent that they rested in their place, waiting for the promise. He went down there, he preached to them. He didn't bring them the resurrection only in the sense that they were many at that time resurrected, and they were seen. But not as to the resurrection as to bring the body back to leave it in this world. All right, let's go on and try to hurry through this one thing. So we see that these all died in the faith, not having received the promise. But they embraced it, confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims. By predestination, they were as much saints as we are. Because we're saved by the full knowledge through predestination. Which means we don't become saints when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. We were saints before. Like the prophet said, "I was a prophet before I was ever formed in my mother's womb." I was called to be a prophet. Judas was a devil before he was ever born. It said, "Let another his bishopric take." So it's not a matter of a manifestation in the flesh. It's a matter of a conception of the mind of God. When he conceives things, that's the way it is. That's why that the Bible uses the terms, he repented when he saw man and all the mass murder and all the trouble. He repented that he'd ever made a man. But he couldn't change it because his thoughts had already brought it into existence. He'd already thought, well, we could say a lot about it. I don't want to take, we speak of it. Anyway, I stand with our thought here. So then, it speaks of the church in the wilderness. A person can be called a saint. Can be called a saint, like the Jews. These are also saints. They are saints. See, they are saints of God. Let's look at something real quick right here. Try not to hold you. See, they are saints of God. They're called the chosen and the faithful in the 14th verse of the 17th chapter. See, and they are the chosen and they are the faithful. It says right here that he made war. He made war with them. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Making war now with his people. He goes on to say that it is with his people. And he explains that Satan is going to make war against his people. God's people.
He uses the terms in the 13th verse. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, that is the name Jesus, and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. His tabernacle has to do with you and I. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. It's very evident that these saints are on the earth while Antichrist is in power. This is where a lot of people get all mixed up. And that's why people like Brother David Terrell, as great as he is, and some of the other men, the Congregational Holiness Church, and other great men that love the Lord, they preach the church going through the tribulation period. It's very obvious right here that it says that they make war with the saints. And they also overcome the saints. They also overcome the saints. Yeah, I've got some back there that's not listening, especially among the young girls not paying any attention. They'll need this. There'll come a time when they would give their right arm to get it, but it'll be too late. Your spirit is out of order with the Spirit of God. The Bible said when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. And when you get in your spirit just in your way, he calls that a sacrifice of food. It takes a fool to do that in the house of God, that you might ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of the living God. This is why that there's such a massacre right now. And they say that the death ratio of the youth is greater than that of the elderly people. God is literally slaughtering them as a youthful generation, adulterous and sinful, that cares nothing about the knowledge of God. And the Bible said because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, he turned them over to a reprobate mind to believe a lie and be damned, sending them strong delusions, lead them into temptation. All right, for you that's going to listen for the next few minutes. So it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. I say again, the name Jesus, and his tabernacle, which is the body of Christ, and them that dwell in heaven, which are you and I. The Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So again, I say this is where men get mixed up. Some of them that teach the church goes through tribulation because it is very obvious, it's very clear that Antichrist is in power right here. The dragon, the beast is in power, and he's overcoming the saints of God. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, it's not really the saints. It says that it's the saints. And not only does it say that it is the saints, it says up here, just prior to that, that he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So it's actually connected together as to the remnant of the seed. Not only was it the Jews, as someone would say, but it said he was given power over all kindreds and all tongues and all nations, which means the people at Little Bethlehem that are not filled with the Spirit, that don't go in the translation, the bride. See, the power of them that don't make the translation, the power of him is over them that don't make the translation. So it's very obvious that all nations, all kindreds, all tongues, and he forces all, rich, great, poor, whatever, to take the mark of the beast, which is coming right away. I said it'd come through the Social Security number. Everything has changed to that down through the years. Used to there's nothing that had to do with the Social Security number except one little thing, and that's all. Now it's all, everything is going under. And I said back then it would come under. All right, so I'm going to stop here in just a few minutes. You don't have to be filled with the Spirit of God as to be called a saint. I was going to comment a little bit longer, but some of the youth back in the back, the way they act, and some of the others as to their disinterest is disgusting to me and to God. And especially when it's supposed to be connected with what we're doing here. And this, of course, disgusts me, but many of you are trying to listen Some of you will never listen because you're in the flesh. You cannot please God. You're given to the appetites of the flesh. The only stimulation you have is it relates to something in the flesh as to your own human person. So I'm going to try to cut real short. I want to come in just a little bit longer on it because there's some things that need to be clarified as to what I was saying. I've only told you that what is what, and I haven't really explained how it was that way, to explain to you why it's like that. And that's where people stay in the dark over the situation. Getting back to what I said, people that were under the law, they were not filled with the Spirit of God so far as the gift, and yet they were filled with the Spirit of God so far as God being present. So it means that you could be called a saint. You could be called a saint and not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. Abraham is Saint Abraham. So is Daniel. So is Joshua. So is Moses. All of them were beloved saints of God. By foreknowledge of God, they were just like you. They're a finished product in the mind of God. They're not lacking anything. Though you and I have never been changed as far as a bodily appearance, yet now, beloved, are we the sons of God. By his foreknowledge, he already sees us as a complete thing in him. So it is obvious that this is what he is speaking of. The heavens that I spoke of over there, 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So see, just like it said over there where I read to you in Peter, we look for a new heaven and a new earth, it comes to pass. And the same way with these people that embraced the promise. They kept looking for this promise. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if what you say is true, over here you read that it says here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Faith of Jesus. See, these are keeping commandments and the faith of Jesus, which brings it back to the Jewish people. It said they'll rest from their labor, but it also has to do with every nationality, every kindred, every tongue. The patience is going through tribulation here. But you would say, if it says in the 7th verse of the 13th chapter, was given unto him to make war with the saints, it's obvious that the saints then are going through the tribulation. They're going through the tribulation period. The saints will go through the tribulation period. You would say saints then are going through the tribulation because it's obvious in the 7th verse that is exactly what it says. They are going through the tribulation. So many people are preaching that the church will go through the tribulation. But this I ask you. That's in the 13th chapter. It's when the beast is in power. But if you are right that the church is going through tribulation and remain in the earth, if you are right. Okay, let me say this in closing. If it is true then that the church is going through the tribulation period, that is to say the bride of Christ, because in the 13th verse or chapter it definitely states, while Antichrist is in power, these saints are persecuted and he overcomes them. And it is very definite that the 13th chapter is after the middle of the week. That is from the middle of the week on. That is Daniel's last week of the 70 weeks that he speaks of. This is the middle of the last 7 years. 7 years as to a week. And this is the last of the 7 years. This is the last of the last part of the 70 years, or the last of the 7 years, which is the last part of the 70 years, which is referred to as 7 years, 1 week of Daniel, or Daniel's last week, and the time of Jacob's trouble. In the middle of this week, the covenant is broken. And it's very obvious that this appears in the middle of the week. So it is Antichrist coming in the middle of the week, and from there on the saints are persecuted. So that means that that is the tribulation period, and they that go through the tribulation period, these that go through the tribulation period are found here as saints of God. Now, If that means that, if the meaning of that is that the saints which is the bride, is going to go through a tribulation period, then you have to answer me this question. I ask you this question. In the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation, which has to do with the first part of the week, before Antichrist ever comes on the scene, this is at the sealing of the 144,000. The 9th verse says, after that all of them are sealed now, the 144,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Remember, this is all kindreds and nations too. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms in their hands. Now, as to this, it said, they cried with a loud voice, saying. Now somebody says, who are these that they couldn't be the saints of God? There's some that teaches that just couldn't be the saints of God. But if they're not the saints of God, why do they use this term? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Why do they use the term salvation? Salvation is of the saints. Salvation, of course, means deliverance. But why do they cry out salvation? See, even John asked who these are. Or when the angel asked, John said, I don't know, you know. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? The elders, rather the angel. And which came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, that settles it. Because even this says, and these come up out of great tribulation. Well, if that's the tribulation that he's speaking of, as to the 3.5 years of the last part of Daniel's week, why is it says here that 144,000 was sealed at this time? These run adjacent with these that are in heaven. And it's very obvious that these are saints of God, and they are before the Antichrist comes on the scene. And as a matter of fact, these are before the bottomless pit is ever opened. It is before the locusts are ever turned loose in the earth. These are the 144,000 that is sealed so that the locusts and the tribulation period and the troubles won't affect them that have the seal, even the sting of the locust. So it's obvious that they're way over here, away from Antichrist's time. They're over here. So that means at this time of the sealing, that all of a sudden John, seeing these in the earth to be sealed, he sees this multitude of every kindred and nation and people and tongues in heaven, that they've been caught up into heaven. They are not in the earth. They're in heaven. It is very obvious that these right here in chapter 13 are not in heaven. As to the natural part of them, it says that I stood upon the sand of the sea. Now, sands are on the earth. I saw this come up out of the sea. The waters are in the earth. And it said he blasphemed the name of the tabernacle and made war with the saints and overcome them. How are you going to overcome saints that are dwelling in heaven? Speaking of the natural body now. And he overcome, said, and all they that dwelt upon the earth shall worship him. Are you listening to me? These were not dwelling in heaven. They were dwelling upon the earth. Well, anyway, we're not going to try to go any further. I just would like to go on and comment on that. But how do you understand that there is a definite difference between these that are in the 7th chapter of the book of Revelation and these that are in the 13th chapter? And yet they're all saints. But they're in two different places. Somebody tell me the two different places. Heaven and earth. Let's give him a hand. Well, anyway, maybe I can comment more on it later, Scotty, and we can bring out things a little bit clearer. But the biggest thing that is in our minds, you know, the biggest thing that's in our minds is, where are these people at? Where are these people? So if we know that there's two different places, as in heaven and in earth, then we know it's got to be two different type of people, and yet they're all saints. Isn't that right? Okay. Let's stand together and let's sing a chorus together. I don't mean to scold you, but folks, always, 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 just don't come to church. If you cannot persevere long enough to sit and listen to God's little few moments of the Word when you take a lifetime for the flesh, it's Satan. Satan warring against that God and against that mind. The carnal mind is enmity against God, and Satan uses it. People who are natural minded, that are not born again, are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. And even if you're religious, he still does that. But I tell you, in the name of the Lord, as one that cares for you, you're going to be sorry, because you're going to miss the translation, and you're going to miss the blessings of God in your life. You're not going to have the blessings on your baby. You're not going to have the blessings on your children. You're not going to have the blessings on your soul, on your life, on your family, on your finance. You're not going to have it. You're not going to have it, because it's just like Antichrist. Here, he actually overcomes the saints. And you can be for sure that if the devil is given power to do that, he's going to have power to rend you and tear you up. And like I was telling my David today, I said, David, it don't make no difference how much money you make. I said, God said, when you bring it home, I will blow upon it. And though you make much, it will come to little, because you let my house lay waste. Not necessarily this house, though you ought to take care of it, but your body is the temple of God, and you need to keep it in tune and in harmony with Christ. So, when you don't have time to listen to Him, to take God into your heart and His Word and understanding into your life, to program yourself to stay away from the gullible desires of the flesh, then you can be sure His blessings ain't going to be on you, nor your home, nor your children, your life, your finance, or nothing else. He will abhor you. Let's sing this chorus together. I really appreciate the fact that there's a couple of men that has made readjustments in their life. I pick up their spirit the last little bit in the services. And they're not making war with me, with their carnal mind and with their evil surmisings and contrariness. They're adjusting their souls and their spirits with God, to have the fear of God, to make sure that they don't interfere. And that's wise, brethren. You ladies, that's wise. I've had one or two ladies here that bucked me in the service, and they have come to so much sorrow and sickness and heartaches, even to death's door. God has been merciful in that they broke their spirit. He's been merciful and spared them. I can think of a number of them that's sitting here, of the women that has gone through some hard things, a point of death, until they backed off in their spirits. That's so sad that a person has to do that. See, why do that? Why do that? Man or woman, why be so foolish? Look at your life. Look at your tragedy. Look at your heartache. Look at the things you'll never erase. Never. Shorten your days by your disobedience. According to what I understand, I've already seen a couple of deaths coming. I mentioned to my wife, one of them, that I understand that the person has been real healthy and strong in the past. That's coming. And another one, is a saint of God, I believe, that's trying to be ready to meet God. The other one is a religious person. It's not a saint of God at all, as far as I know. Very courteous to me, very nice. And proves the things that I say, it admires my ministry and even my preaching. But I know they ain't going on with God. It's like when we had the vision about across the road over here. I told some of them, Brother Taylor, some of them, I told my wife. I said, that man's going to die. He's going to pass away. The Lord showed it to him. He's a sinner man across the road, a real nice fellow. I told Ms. Mobley one day, I believe it was, I said, y'all got a relative fixing to lose him. Lose the relative. Gosh, we should take him. She left him in a few days. He did. But you know, it's not so important that you live, because life in this world is nothing. Even though I love to live, you love to breathe, I love to breathe, we love to be with our children. And there's so many things we would like to do. That's the things that we're ambitious. We want to do something. And usually, if you're real ambitious to the extent that you want to do something more than just lazy around and eat and drink, you know, just be eating and drinking, just glutton around and fuss and feud, and be jealous and cause a problem and everybody a problem. If you want to be a real person in peace, to live in peace, to do right, to love one another, to come to church and just enjoy life and live peaceably, you know, God will bless you. He'll help you. He'll add years to your life. He'll forgive you. But you can't be a troublemaker. You can't be troubling everybody else and jumping on everybody else because they don't feed you and take care of you, or because you want everything your way and it ain't going your way and it won't do the way you want it to. And you can't sit in church with your old stubborn will, as when the preacher says something in your surmising mind. You know, I've had a number of women to do it. They don't do it now because they're almost dead. But they sat here. I picked their spirit up time and time, and I warned them over and over. They wouldn't listen to me. As long as they had a little bit of help, they rebelled against me, down to the last thing, year after year. And of course, they've lost their health. Every one of them's lost their health and has been on the verge of dying. That's sad. I've got some men in the same condition. That's sad. But folks, I'll tell you one thing. If you'll make an effort to do at least halfway right, God will bend a long ways to try to reach you. The Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God, and have held thee back from good things. For my hand is not short that I cannot reach thee, nor my ears not dull of hearing that I can't hear your cry. But you're going to have to walk in harmony with the brothers and sisters. You're going to have to quit beating on them and pecking on them and finding fault and gossiping and backbiting and chewing them up. And every time you get a little bit downcast or whatever, you just want to chew everybody up and blame everybody and blame Bethlehem. And God will tear you up for that. He'll plow your fields for that. He'll get you even if you stand around and listen to the world out there. If somebody starts talking like that, say, well, I think you got people at Bethlehem that don't pay their debts. Say, sir, I'm in the biggest kind of hurry. I'd stay here and talk with you, but I'm in the biggest kind of hurry. You just don't know how much I've got to hurry. Not because you've got anything to do, but you just don't want to communicate with the devil. You're in a hurry to get out of his presence. That's right. Just tell him I'm in a hurry. I got to go. The biggest kind of a hurry. And if you have to go far enough, say it's a matter of life and death. That is, of my soul living or dying, I'm getting out of here. But whatever you do, tell the truth and get out of there. Well, let's love one another. Let's live for God. You may go tonight. I may go tomorrow. I may go tonight. You may go tomorrow. It's for sure that you're going one time or another, and I am too. We've got to go. Whether it's by the Thessalonian change or whether it's by whatever, we've got to go when the time comes. But until then, we can be healthy, strong, and happy. I'm going to say this, and I'm going to close, and I don't mean this as a rebuke, but some of you men and women, you are literally dying in your body because you're just plain lazy. Some people say, well, I'm not lazy. I'm sick. I know you're sick, and I'm not mocking you. I know you're sick. You're genuinely sick. And the Bible says the sick need a physician. I know you're sick, but you're sick because you're lazy. You're so lazy that you won't do nothing. You haven't done nothing. You've just sat around. You've kept your bodies from really doing anything until you're sick, sick, sick. You're sick because you grow weaker. And the interior of your body, as to the functioning of the organic parts, they're dying because you don't ever exercise them.
You don't ever do anything. And you're literally dying. You're getting to where you can't go. You can't do nothing. It's sad. It's sad, folks. 1 or 2 days of stirring yourself up and pushing against that old thing. See, you say, Brother Pike, I can't hardly go. But you go to the cafe with a regularity. You go to town with a regularity. You drive your car with a regularity. You're here and there. Some of you that complain the most, I see you the earliest when I get up. See, you go all the time. You spend money, you buy, you sell, you get this, whatever. You're going all the time. The only thing is you're using your life up for the devil. That's what you're doing. Like them people that I saw in the judgment, just for the flesh. You just ain't got no perseverance when it comes to listening to God. You have no perseverance to fasting or praying or studying. You have no perseverance to anything that's spiritual. Nor any perseverance as to coming to helping the brotherhood in anything that they try to do in a spiritual way. As to a natural thing that might bring on a spiritual blessing. You just ain't got no interest. That's where the problem is. It's not that you're sick and you can't do it. I know people that are sick that still do it. Clyde said he was sick last night. He worked. I thought, Clyde, if you just work out there a little bit, God's going to touch you and you'll shake that thing off and you'll be all right. Did it happen, Clyde? And Clyde said he was sick, real sick. Now, you can sit around with an old melancholy, fault-finding spirit and stay home and die. Or you can get out and help, exercise your body a little bit, get your mind in the right place, get it out of the pig pen. Pardon my expression, out of the wrong place. And God will bless you and God will help you. But it's for sure it ain't because you're sick. I've said this and I'm going to close. Just give me a little time. My wife's dad was a working man. My dad was a working man. I ain't half the men they were. But my dad was a working man. My wife's dad was a working man. And my wife's dad, I've seen him work regular. Regular. Even when he had to tape up broke ribs, they'd bind him up with tape at the doctor's. Maybe a couple of ribs broke. Well, right on, he worked at night. Well, right on, he worked. Worked on the second shift, I believe. I remember my Uncle Ben. He was a worker. As far as I know, doing his entire lifetime. If he ever missed more than one day that he didn't make up for with extra work. I don't know that he missed that. I thought he missed one day. Whatever it was, I don't know. He always worked all his life. See? I've seen him so sick. He worked. So it isn't being sick that you don't work. It's not having a mind to work. Not having an interest in God things or Bethlehem or spiritual things or whatever. You've got your mind on making money. My son sat today and told me, he spoke of a man that's standing here right now. And I mean a great man. This is to show you that people watch your life. Man has been a great man, done great things. Many great things, even here at Bethlehem. But my son today made the statement, said, I spoke of the man getting in a backsliding condition. And my son said, that's so true. Said, it is so true. Said, as a matter of fact, I was talking with his son. And his son, no, first my son, that I heard the man curse myself. And he said, I was talking with his son and said his son made the statement that he heard him say use some of the worst language he'd ever heard, and said he didn't just say it and pass by with it. He went back and continued to repeat it. My son said, I feel that this is the reason his son won't serve God now. Said, because it was at the time of these sayings that he related to me that his son was serving God. So God is watching you. The people are watching you. And when you get to where you have your mind on eating and drinking and making money and doing these things, it's because you're lost out with God. You're blind. You're backslidden. So remember that, whether it be you, me, whoever it is, it's all the same. All the same.
Somebody said to me concerning another man standing here, said he is a liar. Said he's been owing me money for a long, long time and lies continually and won't pay. You know, people are watching us. They're watching us. You may think all is well, but see, people are watching us. Now, I'm going to say this and try to hurry along here. There's people that are in bad shape physically and financially because they are plain lazy, or they won't go work, or they won't persevere. Won't persevere. You understand what I'm saying? There's people that are here. Their age, I won't say anything about it. They may get upset with me. But their age is twice your age. And they outwork you 3-1. They go regular. I had one of them today talking to me, and they said they were wanting to put out flowers on the campground here. And going full force. Trying to find something else to do. Doing things all the time. And some of the others, Betty really admires this person I'm speaking of because of the way that they do. But others, just a grunt and a grumble. Complain. All the time. And yet they ain't 25, 35 years old. It's just hard to believe. All right, let's sing a song. Somebody thinks I'm meddling in their affairs, but let's sing a song. While we're singing this song, we're going to let Steve and Sherry bring the little one up here. God has given them a little one. And that's, to me, that's one of the happiest times of your life. A home is not a home without the little ones. I was watching my little Joe the other day play. Joe and Randy had my little grandbaby over there, and he was a-going. I mean, he goes all the time, every which way, into everything you can get into. And I was sitting at the table, and I was telling him, I'd say, you know, life just isn't life without them little ones, seeing them tumble salt, you know, and get into everything. You slap their little hands and you see them whine a little bit and they're right back at it. And it's just so beautiful to have them little ones around. God have mercy on a wretched daddy and mother that says, I'm a nervous wreck. Knocked the little baby down, stole the little baby, hurt the little baby, mistreat the little baby, punished their little ones. Their children, you know, slap them around, always beating on them, got to confine them, make them stand in the corner, lock them up in the pantry. I tell you, you bunch of devils, better leave them kids alone. God's going to plow your fields one of these days. You don't deserve the title motherhood nor father. You're a bunch of devils, that's what you are. But even a real mother and daddy sometimes can get fretted and be careless, which you ought not to do that. But you can get fretted and you can get too hard on them little fellas and too stern. And you get them to where you say, my children, every time I speak to them, they do what I say. They sit down the corner. Well, may the Lord help you to get right with him and pray through. If he done you like you done them, you'd stay in the corner. With your foolishness, if I treated you like you treated them, I'd never let you out of the corner. So you need to have a little mercy. They need to live. They need to have a little liberty, a little freedom. And when they make a mistake and they stumble, they stagger and something happens, you love them and work with them and help them, you mothers and daddies. You get all fretted and temperamental. You don't go to slapping them around. I'm going to tell you something. You might not like this, husbands. But a man that let his wife slap his little ones around, he ain't got no manhood about him. And I'll tell you right now, even an old mother hen, you start messing with her chicks and she'd scratch your eyes out. So you ain't much of a mother if you let a daddy do that. And I said, well, it ain't my child. You're just a devil if you hurt that child. If it ain't your child, you're more of a devil to hurt him. You ought to have more love than ever. You know, sometimes you have another man's child or another woman's child. So many mixed up marriages. You know, you look at him and you just get so angry while the dad is not there or the mother's not there. And you think, little devil, I see that old mother in you. That's my husband now. That's mine. wife now, you old devil. That ain't the devil. The devil is the ones that's speaking out of your evil lips. That little fellow can't help it. He can't help it. What we need to do is to remember to love. And I'll tell you this, and I am going to close. But I'll tell you this, I know of a boy that kept doing that. And I thought, someday God's going to get you. And that very boy, one day paid with his own loving. The boy he mistreated, being his stepfather, is still well and strong and healthy and blessed and going. But the one that he loves so dearly killed himself. That could happen to me, it could happen to you. It could be reasons, the same reasons or other reasons. But I'm telling you, this is a case I know of. And I'm going to say this, I've said it before. You people that's always swapping, you've got to trade a car, you've got to trade a trailer, you've got to trade this, you've got to trade a gun, you've got to trade something. Always looking for the best end of the deal. I saw that man do this over and over, and I thought, someday, you're getting the good deal now. You're taking people in now. But someday, God will plow your fields for it. And every person I've ever seen do that, God, sooner or later, plowed their fields. Work for what you get. Be honest. If you're going to make a deal, then lose on the deal. Don't try to gain. If you're trying to help somebody, lose on the deal. Don't try to make on the deal. It's better you lose on the deal and get God's favor than to win on the deal and lose God's favor. If somebody wants to treat you right, you want to treat them right, that's all right. If you make money, you do whatever, that's your business. But this junky kind of a thing of taking people in, buying something for $15 and selling it for $500 to a saint of God, God will get you for that. You can be sure he'll get you for that. Out there in the world, you're dealing with the world, it's a different thing, unless it's somebody that needs something, or as long as you treat them right, don't try to pull no deals. Give them their money's worth. I'm going to ask them to bring the little one to be dedicated. And I wonder tonight, if you're actually in a place to where you can feel the presence of the Lord, communicating with the Lord. I want to say, again, I appreciate our brother here being out there with us last night. He told me last night, he said, Brother Pike, he said, I want to come and help. And he said, Brother Stan came by and gave me opportunity and said, I want to come. And I came. And he worked and helped me. And he said, I know I ain't going on with the Lord. He said, but it's on my mind all the time. See, that's like Danny. My Danny said the same thing. That proves something, folks. That just because you and I are in here serving the Lord, that don't mean all them people out there are devils to the extent that they don't think about God. There are still people out there that think about God. They're not doing right, like my Danny. But they know that this is right. And they keep hoping that they'll get free, that something will come along and break that mind off of them, that spirit off of them, and bring them in. The song said, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. That's the kind of songs we used to sing. That's the kind of songs we should be singing now. That's the kind of mind we should have. I don't cater too much to these that come running in here. Every time they got to go to court, every time they got to go to jail, every time something's about to happen to them, come running in here, you know, and just as soon as they get out of the trouble, they're gone again. I don't care to them kind of folks. That's devils. Devils is looking for the blessings of God. I do know that sometimes you could get out there and stumble and get into trouble, and coming here, whether it is that you've known of God or it's the first time, that God will give you liberty and help you because when you get out of it, you're going to try to serve him, and you're looking for his help and his mercy, and God will help you. But this other kind of thing, it is a stench in God's nostrils and in mine, too. It's repulsive to me. All right, Steve, can you come right up here? This is Jim's daughter and son-in-law here. I've never seen the little one. This is the first time I've ever seen the little one. It's a beautiful little thing. It looks like it's just as healthy as it can be just looking at it. Is a boy or girl? Little boy. Okay. Now, I'm going to pray and dedicate the little one. While I'm praying and dedicating the little one, I want you to stand with me. You will. So I'll stand together. I know they're happy for their little one. Let's pray together. Father God of heaven, in the precious, wonderful name of Jesus, we're thankful for the miracle that you wrought in sparing this child. And dear God, as I lay my hands upon it to be blessed, you said if I bless, it would be blessed. And I bless it in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because of your sweetness and your love. And I know it'll be blessed. And I ask of thee, O God, in that you've given this child to these people and they've given it back to thee, I ask thee, Heavenly Father, to watch over it all the days of its life. Wherever it goes, keep it. In the time of fears, frustration, in the time when people try to pervert its little mind or people would entice it into wrong things to get it into trouble, be with it and deliver it. Bring the presence of God. Be with it. And, O God, be with these people to help them to bring it up into the nurture and admonition of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, so it'll have a mind to where it will understand and know how to resist the wrong, to understand right and wrong. And, dear God, when it's hungry, I pray that you'll see that it has food all the days of its life. When it's in need of clothing, that you will clothe it. And, dear God, I ask you to make its enemies thine enemies. When the enemy rises up against it or people come against it, cause them to flee before this child. Oh God, to make it a prince of thy word and a blessing of thy word, that all the days of its life it may be free from fear and problems and heartaches and sorrows. And in the time of trouble, stand with it, even as the angel that spoke to me, Father, precious Father, stand with it in Jesus' name. Bless these parents. Help them to follow thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. God bless you, Steve, Sherry. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. We'll sing a chorus or two together. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, I hope you don't get the wrong understanding of what I said. If a daddy provides for a little child, really provides, and that's his little child. And it's not somebody that brings it into the world. It's somebody that cares for it, that loves it, that treasures that life and watches over it. That's to whom it belongs. Even as God has said, I will adopt you as to the time of the adoption and in your mind. So, Frank was adopted. He loved his daddy very dearly. His daddy came down here, one of the finest men I ever met. They're a good provider, isn't that right? Mother and daddy that loved Frank. He loves them. So just because a mother will correct a child, she's got a right to it. She loves him. She watches after him. He or she is there all the time with them. They got a right to correct him. And don't you get upset every time they give him a spanking or something. They've got a right to do that. And children need to be corrected. Spare the rod and spoil the child. They need correction. Just don't let them abuse them. You can tell when they handle something with love and when they don't handle it with love. And if you ain't got the right understanding in serving God, you can't tell either. So you need to be right so you can judge the situation right. But they definitely need to correct the children. Even mothers and daddies, they don't need to abuse their own little children, let alone somebody else. But if it's a mother or a daddy that's taking that child to bring up, they should never show difference. If they have children, this is what got the other man into trouble, showing the difference. You should never have a love for another that you don't have, that is of your own, that you don't have for the other. You should love them all the same. And I know some of you don't do it because I didn't see it. I didn't see the difference that you showed through me all with them, and you broke some of them's hearts. I talked to some of them that had broken hearts because you showed the difference. I talked to them that I'm speaking of, they had broken hearts because you've shown the difference. But someday God will make a difference with you.
So you should have loved them, cared for them. And you shouldn't have shown any difference. If you'd had the right kind of heart, you wouldn't have shown the difference. If I show a difference between my people here, then I got the wrong kind of heart. And you got the wrong kind of heart. You got a child out yonder, you love him just as much if he's out in the world as you love that one that's in God. Sometimes your heart goes out the more to the extent you'd like to get him out of the world. And like I told my wife years ago, I said, Betty, we started bringing up our little family. I said, I've seen so much difference in people in my lifetime. I said, there's one thing that I purpose in my heart, that I'll never love one of my children better than I love the other. And as far as I know tonight, God be my record and witness, I don't know of one that I love any better than I do the other. Not one. Not one iota. And I feel the same way about you. You might have given me $1,000. You might have given me $10,000. You might have given me a dollar. But I don't love one of you, not one tiny bit more than I love the other. I appreciate the fact that some of you have had enough love of God that you love me, that you shared with me, and you share your strength and substance with me. It's positive proof that you do love me more than the others love me. But I don't love you anymore. I love you all alike. You're my spiritual children in God. Maybe someday the other will do more. Maybe someday, maybe the other couldn't do more. It just depends. All right, let's sing. We're going to let you go. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. The altar's open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many has come, there is still room for one. For there is room at the cross for you. Come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart. Just come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, come in today and come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Gone, and the stone is rolled back. Gone, and the tomb is empty. Gone, to sit at my Father's side.
before he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, groaned and he lives forevermore. For he's gone, and the stone is rolled back, gone, and the tomb is empty, gone, to sit at my Father's side. For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone, sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. Can we sing another chorus or two before we go? Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of the valley, and he my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell. Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to tell. Sing it again. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. For he is the lily of my valley, and he's my bright and morning star. And he is the fairest of 10,000. Everybody ought to know. Let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is. And I say this so often, that if we would tell them or make an effort to tell them, then everybody would know who Jesus is. So while we're standing here with our eyes closed and our hands raised up to heaven, I'm going to ask Brother Roger Duke to come and pray with us tonight. Roger said last night his mother went into a coma and they wasn't looking for her to live till the morning. And we prayed last night. I haven't been able to talk with him. We prayed last night. And I'm asking you to pray. You never know when you may have to go meet the Savior. You never know. So I ask you, whatever you do, pray. Be ready. Be ready. In the hour that you think not, the Lord will call you. But if you're ready, the Bible said, hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Hastening unto that day, looking unto that day. If you're living every day for the day of the Lord, then you're bound to make it, folks. But if you take a little time off, that might be the very day that he comes. All right, Brother Roger.